Hello.
It's always so hard to get you back after I've done that. What? Need a bell. Okay. Susan's going to organize us a church bell. I want us just to, before we continue with the message this morning, actually want us just to pause and just to go back to the tongue that was shared and the interpretation of that. Last week we were talking about the Elijah and the still small voice. And I think it's sometimes so easy if it's a still small voice to ignore the still small voice. And I think God had designed it that way in that we would choose to listen and to stop and to go back. So let's just have a moment of just allowing God to let His Word penetrate our hearts. Again, you know, it's sometimes the loud things that impact us, but let's allow God's still small voice to instead impact us this morning. So Father, we recognize Your voice. We recognize the fact that You say Your sheep hear Your voice. God, this morning we make a decision. We choose to be Your sheep. We choose to be those that listen to Your voice and take Your voice as our treasure, Lord. And so, Father, we thank You that You've reminded us that You are with us, Lord. We thank You that You've reminded us that You are about to do things that, Father, we would not even believe You, even if it was told us, Lord. But we choose to instead believe Your word. We choose to believe Your word above our experiences, Lord, and above our own struggles and above our own things that we are going through, Lord. And we say, come, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. Come into this place. We thank You, Lord, for Your manifest presence. God, we say, Father, at the start of this year, we're not interested in playing church. We're not interested in just ticking off boxes, but we want to meet with the King of Kings. And we want to see Your kingdom penetrate into this world. God, even as Louis said, Father, in our workplaces, Lord, around us, in our neighborhoods, God, we want to see the reign of the King, God. And Father, we don't want to play games, but we want to see Your Son be lifted up, Lord. So Jesus, we continue with worship and we give You praise this morning. We say, Jesus, You are deserving of all of us. In Jesus' name. And everyone says, amen. So I'm going to continue this morning. Started a series last week called Possessed to Transform. It's from Matthew chapter 16. And in Matthew chapter 16, Jesus gives us this amazing promise. He says, I will build My church. And of course, we are His church. The Greek word there is the word ecclesia, which means the governmental authority. In other words, we, His people on this earth, are supposed to govern on His behalf. And so we are His people. We are His ecclesia. We are His church. And He says, but He will build it. He will build us. He will build us up and strengthen us. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so all throughout history, we have these amazing examples. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, he says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, and the writer of Hebrews obviously talking about the old covenant, because at that time the New Testament wasn't written, but even beyond that, the book of Acts, the New Testament, and church history, all throughout the ages, we have these amazing examples of Jesus not dropping His church. Not leaving His church. In fact, in some of the times of the greatest adversity, Jesus was still building His church. We saw this in the year 300 years after Jesus had died and resurrected. We see an emperor called Julian. He was the last non-Christian Roman emperor. They called him Julian the Apostate because he made it his life mission. Christianity had already spread quite a lot at that time. But he made it his life mission to eradicate Christianity from not just the Roman Empire, but everywhere he could go. And so he went about killing Christians, martyring Christians, many of them. And interestingly, he's, like I said, he was the last Christian emperor. non-Christian emperor, and he's apparently his dying words were the following: "O Galilean, you have conquered." Even in his dying words, he recognized the fact that Jesus was at work. Jesus was alive, and even his best attempts, he couldn't eradicate the work of Jesus. And of course, we hope that he chose Christ in that moment. In the year 1778, the Enlightenment philosopher Voltaire, he died in 1778. Just before his death, he said, "Within 30 years of now, Christianity would not exist any longer." It was in that period of that Enlightenment shift. But 20 years, in fact, the words that he used, he says, would be Christianity would pass away in limbo of forgotten literature. But 20 years after that, we saw the Second Great Awakening, one of the greatest revivals to hit the face of the earth. So we see that Jesus is committed. He's not stepping away. And no matter what the church faces, no matter how silent the voice of the church has become, Jesus is still building his church. He's committed. And so throughout this series, we want to talk about our part. What is our part? What do we do? And so the next part of Matthew 16 continues, and it says, "The gates of Hades will not prevail against it. But I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." And Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says, "All authority has been given unto you." In other words, we have the authority that Jesus has, and the authority that he's given us is not just a spiritual authority. It's a real authority. It's substance. It's not just something that we access when we're in church, and then when we go out from church, it's not available anymore. No, it's real authority. In fact, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the supreme authority. He's the king of all kings. And the kings that he's referring to is earthly kings. He's the king of all kings. He's the ruler, and he's building his church. And so he wants to give us certain keys. God, the Bible says, Jesus says, "It's my pleasure. It's the Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom," right? So God has chosen us, his ecclesia, his group of people, to possess this earth for his purpose, to go into dark places, to go into the key where the gates of Hades are, and to go and possess those places. I read last week a quote from Ed Silvoso. He says the following: "As we know, the enemy of the best is not so much the worst, which is usually very evident to us. Rather, the enemy is the good, because by being so satisfying, it deprives us of hunger for the much more that in this case God has in store." So that's quite simple, and it's so true. The good is in a sense satisfying, but the greatest enemy of the best is the good. Because it deprives us of the best that God has in store for us. Right? The worst would be obvious, but it's that good things, not the God things, that occupy us, that keep us from what God has for us. And so a guy called Rick Heron, I don't know if some of you have heard of him. Who's heard of Ed Silvoso? Couple of people. Okay, some of the business people. Who's heard of the book Anointed for Business? Okay, everyone in business must read that book. It's really brilliant. It talks about inviting God into the workplace, bringing God into where he has put you in authority and the influence that he's given you. Any case, Rick Heron, there's so many incredible testimonies of what God has done through his and Ed Silvoso's ministry. One of the stories they told us, Rick Heron was here last year. They really feel God is doing something in Cape Town, wants to do something in Cape Town. They don't like play games. They believe in city transformation. So they literally go into cities and they transform every sector of life. They go into the darkest places, the darkest cities. One of those examples that Rick gave us, he said they went into a city called Juarez in Mexico, and it was known. Who's heard of that city? It's the murder. Used to be known as the murder capital of the world. Now there was a pastor. His name was Pastor Poncho. Pastor Poncho had a church, and he felt God said, "Take your church and raise up a successor. Give the church to the successor." And so he did that. He gave the church to, and he moved on. Then he did the second thing that God said to him, and that was to buy a big tent, a 4,000-seater tent. And he said, God said to him, place this tent in the middle of the city and go and pray. Now, you need to understand that there's a reason why they called this city the murder capital of the world. The drug lords, they literally occupied the prison. 98% of people that were sent to prison got out of prison, because the reason they used the prison was to, you know, deal with drugs. That's how all the wardens were into it, everything. It was a crazy situation. In any case, Pastor Poncho put up his tent. The first day, he pitched up there by himself, started fasting and praying, and was just praying by himself. No one was there, and he just continued to pray. And about 3 hours into it, a journalist arrived, and the journalist said to him, "Well, what are you doing here?" He said, "No, God said to me I must get a tent and I must hear from Him. And every morning I'm going to say, what is God saying to me about the city?" So the journalist went back to his boss. His boss said, "Well, you go there every morning and you listen to what he's saying, and then you put that into the newspaper." Right? So every morning, you know, eventually people came, and eventually it was a crowd of 4,000 would come and listen to what the Lord is saying to Juarez. And so that was just the start. They started, you know, many people came to salvation. Thousands of people came to salvation. Eventually, the mayor of the city approached Pastor Poncho and said, "Well, now the prison." They took Pastor Poncho in there, and he stepped into the prison. Now remember, it's like it's wild in there. And he walked in there, and he proclaimed the name of Jesus, and he declared all works of darkness to cease. And they literally took that prison and turned it around. Long story, lots of amazing testimonies. But you can go and Google Juarez. Just go and check it on the internet how a city was transformed by the authority of Jesus. So when we talk about the authority of Jesus, it's not just like a spiritual theological concept that has no bearing on our reality. No, when Jesus says, I mean, this is the King of Kings speaking, he says, "All authority has been given unto me. Now go, therefore." So last week we were talking about from healing to leading. And it seems like God is still continuing that process. There's certain things in our lives where, you know, God restores in us. And it's a continuous work. But then he's called us to be leaders in this world. He's called us to transform. And we were looking at the fact that Jesus was the greatest leader of all time. And this morning we're going to talk about leading from the heart. Sort of a continuation of that. Yeah, some people are excited. That's awesome. And then next week, we're going to look at some prophetic things. We're going to look at prophetic action and prophetically possessing places. And so, you know, God has called us to be a prophetic community. We were talking previously about some of the great things that were done in the Bible were done with very little effort. You know, I've used this example before, but think of Moses. How much effort did it take to put up the staff above the Red Sea? Not a lot of effort, because God is at work. Jesus is building his church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against him. So that's what we're going to be doing. Like I said this morning, leading from the heart. And so I'm going to just leave us with three scriptures and three principles on leadership. And what I believe one of the most important ones is the following. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Amplified Version says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Isn't that powerful? From it flows the springs of life. The New King James branch of translation says, from it flows the issues of life. In other words, if the heart is not in a good place, the springs that then flow are polluted springs. And we see this theme being continued by Jesus in the New Testament. He says, you know, first he says, if you come to me, I'll give you waters to drink that you will never thirst again. A couple of chapters later, he looks at his disciples and he says, but now when you receive the Holy Spirit from your innermost being, rivers, streams of living waters will begin to flow. Now it's up to us, and this is the crucial. We are the gatekeepers of our springs, of our hearts. And whatever our hearts carry, that is what the spring will contain. So if the spring is polluted, it will bring forth bad importation. But if it's good, if it's clear, then God can do what he wants to do. And so many times in our hearts, we can have hurts, we can have pains, we can have bitterness, unforgiveness. Many things can affect our hearts. Frustration, anger. Many things can affect our hearts, and that would determine the flow of life from our hearts. Jesus, when he said it, was a massive, significant thing when he stood up before the Pharisees and the people, and he said, streams of living waters will flow. It was very symbolic. It was part of one of the great festivals where they resembled, or where they spoke about the water that came from the rock in the desert. But Jesus made a statement there. In fact, the very next verse, they want to stone Jesus because they understood what Jesus was saying. He was saying, but listen, I am God and from me flows life. Now we can be conduits of that life, right? If we keep our hearts. And so coming back to Matthew chapter 16, God calls us to possess the gates. I don't know if you've noticed, but that picture that Jesus gives us, that the gates of hate will not prevail against us. We are on the offensive. We are not on the defense. I think too many of us have this Christian paradigm that Christianity is on the defensive. We need to protect our territory. God has never called us to live like that. I don't know if you've heard of, you know, people saying, well, the stats say this and this, and all of our kids are, you know, not, you know, living as Christians anymore. Christianity should never be on the defense. We should always be on the offense. We should always be taking territory from the kingdom of darkness and bring it into the kingdom of light. Bringing the kingdom. Jesus says, where the kingdom comes, where his finger is, there is the kingdom of God. And we are his vessels to allow his kingdom to come. So protect your heart. Make sure that at the start of this year, and we've been speaking, if you want to just listen to some of the old sermons, we've been speaking about this topic of healing for about 2 years, as God has just been preparing us and preparing us and preparing us. And this morning, Etienne's word was such encouragement, because God says, but it's now. The time is now. So, but if your heart is not in that place, make sure you deal with your heart. Make sure you do what is necessary with your heart so that the streams can be uncontaminated, pure waters, living waters, rivers. And so we are called to go and stand at the gates. Like Louis said, the darkest places. We must go and stand there, and then it's like life will begin to flow. And we must actually choose. It's like a decision that the believer makes to allow the kingdom to come into a place, right? Streams of living waters. And as we do it together, even in the corporate sense, you know, it becomes rivers. Those little streams come together, and it's rivers that really impact and change dark places. The second scripture is Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 to 33. This is prophetically the prophet Jeremiah. He sees the new covenant days. He sees the time when Jesus comes, and he says the following. He speaks God's words to the people in that time. He says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Verse 34, it's not on the screen, says, no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Here's, again, a very powerful picture. It says that God came to the people of the Old Covenant, to the Jewish people. He says he led them by the hand. And he says, but I was like a husband to them. Isn't that a powerful picture? It was like he came and he fetched his people. He took them by the hand and he led them. Right? He was like a husband to them. But then he says, but now the new covenant will be more glorious. In the new covenant, I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they will be my people. So there's four things. In our minds, in our hearts, God makes his commitment. He says, I will be their God. And then the people then choose, but we will be his people. There's two decisions. There's a decision, and you know, that's the way that God always has operated, is he gives us that freedom of choice to choose back. He doesn't say it will be like that, you will be my people alone, because then what would it be like? You will have slaves, right? But he says, I will be your God and they will be my people. In other words, they will choose to be my people, because there's this new dynamic that is coming that is not driven by a set of rules and laws, but it will be governed by the mind and the heart, because my Torah, the word for law is the word Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. My Torah will be in their minds, and it will be in their hearts. In other words, there will be this dynamic of responding to the King of Kings, to God, from the place of the heart. And so this morning was actually really powerful. You know, sometimes God comes to get our attention. He speaks loudly. Like this morning, you could have almost missed it because it was like a whisper. Right? Now that is how it operates in the heart. And, you know, God speaks to us silently. And then we need to choose, are we going to respond from our hearts and do what he says and do what he wants to do? Bill Johnson says in Psalm 16, the writer of the psalmist, or the psalm says, well, God, you are on my right hand. And the next moment, he says, I am on your right hand. And the only way he says that is possible is if God is standing with him like this, both hands together. I think that's pretty correct. But I actually think what the psalmist is talking about there is a dance. That's the other way. That the psalmist could be at the right hand and God be, you know, and be at God's right hand. And so we see this powerful picture, and Jesus comes and he says, but it was like a dance. You know, John the Baptist and the prophets of old, they were speaking these words, but then Jesus came and he participated in life. He participated in the things. Last week we were talking about Zacchaeus. He went into the sinners' lives and he participated in life. And we see here this picture, and we see this in Leona's very passionate about this. But where God invites us to dance with him, call it the divine dance. And that is what I believe describes this relationship that we have with God. It's in our hearts. It's not that we can think, well, here's the rule, I need to apply the rule and I need to do the rule. No, you feel it. How do you dance? This holiday, Liana and I, we went for a dance. Who knows? Hartemos. Yes. We went to dance with the teenagers. In fact, I think we were the only ones sooking on the dance floor as the people were dancing. But Liana's a really great dancer. If you know about dancing, or sooking at least, you know the best women dancers are the best to follow, right? The men, if you know how to dance, the more resistance you get, the harder it is to dance, right? So the better the lady can follow, the more momentum you have, and the more gracious the dancing is. So the man leads, and the better the woman follows, the better the dancing happens. Now, Liana's really good with the following there. But that, again, is a picture of what I believe God has called us to. He's called us to a dance. He speaks to our hearts, and then it's up to us to respond. You know, and when you're dancing on the dance floor, there's these subtle hints. You know, the more you know each other, the more you get the hints. You know, initially I was quite bad with the hints. In fact, Liana taught me how to dance many moons ago. She made an investment there. But in any case, the more you dance together, the better you become with catching the hints. Okay, well, this is going to happen now. And, you know, eventually it's just by a look in the eye, you know, this is going to happen, and the lady follows. Now, again, that's a picture of our relationship with God. God comes with the still, small voice. The more we become connected to His voice, the better we become at following His lead. All right? Now, the principle here, and the most powerful principle about leadership in this world is the best leaders are good followers, right? If you cannot follow, you cannot be a good leader, right? And so Jesus, again, showed us that amazing example. He says, I only do what I see the Father doing. This is Jesus, right? The greatest leader to ever walk the face of the earth. He said, I only do what I see the Father doing. I emulate. I'm just a follower, actually. My leading stems forth from the fact that I'm following the King of Kings. That is Christian leadership. Luke 2:52, and this is the last verse for this morning. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and with men. One of those really mind-boggling scriptures. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, in favor with not just men, but with God. Even Jesus had to grow in favor with God. Now, there's three things that we grow in as leaders, three aspects that every good leader needs to have in order to be a good leader, in order to have people that follow in us. The first one is the Christian leader needs to care for those that are under us, right? There needs to be a caring relationship. Now, think about that for a moment. Who in their right minds would follow someone that does not care for them, right? Only a fool would willingly follow someone. Of course, you get situations where people are forced to follow someone. That's like a dictatorship. You know, there's no choice. But who would willingly choose to follow someone that has no regard for them and doesn't care for them at all? Right? The Christian leader, firstly, cares. Secondly, besides caring for the sheep or having a shepherd's heart, the biblical leader must also display godly character or integrity. Integrity, again, and I mentioned this last week, is God sees the heart, right? God sees what no one else sees. And many times, God uses times where we have no influence, no following, there's no big, you know, results to actually allow us to grow in leadership, in seed form. So it's not that it's going to influence anything right now, but God is allowing this situation to happen that no one else can see so that He can work something in our hearts that He can multiply. You know, we see this with the parable of the coins, that the master comes and he gives his servants, talents, right? He gives it, but but there's no one to witness it. No one, there's no one there to keep these guys accountable. There's no one there to check up on what they are doing. But then he says, well, when he comes back, he asks everyone. The one comes back, he says, well, I had so many talents, and now I have 10. I had 5, now I've got 10. And then the master comes and he says, well, now I place you over 5 cities, right? Do you see the multiplication there? He said the master was looking while no one else was looking, right, to see if the servant would be faithful. And then he placed him over something that a lot of people will be looking. Did you see that? Right? Conversely, the last guy was very unfaithful and he hid the talent, right? And the master was very upset. That's a story for another time. But the fact is, God looks in times when no one else is looking to see if he can trust us. We so often we talk about, can I trust God? Where the better question is, can God trust me? Right? Can he trust me with what he wants to give me? And God, I believe in Etienne's word for this morning, he wants to give us great things. He wants to entrust it into our hands. So the first one is the biblical leader cares. The biblical leader has integrity. Has godly character. And the third one is competent. Competent, has the skill. So if we are caring people, can trust our person. If we have character, people can trust our promises. And if we are competent, people can trust our performance. So leadership is all about trust. Can people trust us? If they can trust us, they can follow us. And like we said last week, Jesus was the greatest leader there ever was. And so if we're going to actively and effectively reflect Jesus into this world, we will be good leaders. We will be effective leaders. And how much does this country and Africa need godly and biblical leaders? Right, so this morning I want to just again come back to that word. There's certain things that God has placed in us that is dormant because he's waiting for us. There's certain things that God has done in our lives, but he cannot release us until we have dealt with the state of our hearts, because he knows once he's released you into this, but there's this offense or this hurt, it will influence what is entrusted to you. So he's holding back. He's holding back on you and me until we would come and say, well, God, I give to you my fountain. I give to you my heart, the bitterness, the hurt, the whatever is in my heart, and I allow you to finish the work in my heart. So let's just pray this morning. And let's do what Scripture says. Let's bring our hearts and not our garments to him. So Holy Spirit, I pray that you would continue the work and finish the work that you have started this morning. That you would minister to us and speak to us and reveal to us the secrets of our hearts, the things that that nobody else sees, and sometimes even, God, we are not aware of ourselves. But prepare us, Lord, and heal us, Lord, and make us new. Father, we ask that you would come with your healing. Thank you that there is healing in your wings. And so, Father, this morning we ask that you would come in deeper, come in a level deeper, Lord, this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that the work that you do is perfect. You won't stop halfway. So finish that work, Lord. Father, right now I pray that by your Spirit, you would now come and breathe on the seeds that you've planted in our hearts. God, that you would come and activate the gold inside of every heart. That every fountain would open, streams of living water will flow. Thank you, God, that you have trusted us. You have entrusted us with your treasures. But Father, now we ask that you would multiply that which you saw in the inner room. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit. I sense that some of us are reminded now, as your God, are reminding us of certain things that happen. I feel the Lord is showing me someone that chose not to do something wrong. You had an opportunity. It was at your workplace. None of your colleagues would have known. And I believe God is affirming you for standing up for what is right. And nobody was watching. Thank you, God, that you bless the faithful. That you bless your faithful. Thank you for an increase right now, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I want to pray for you this morning. If you know what God is doing and he's speaking to you very clear, but it just feels like you have no strength, you're just not going to be able to do it, I want you to be bold and I want you to raise both your hands to heaven and say, God, I need your strength. I cannot do it by myself. In fact, I feel I can't do it, Lord. It's too hard. But I thank you for your strength. Father, thank you for every hand that is raised now to the heavens as a sign. And God, we raise our hands to the heavens as a sign that our strength comes from you. So, Father, thank you for these, your servants, that they're receiving now virtue from your throne. The only place where we can truly be strengthened. So, Father, we thank you that I can bless your saints, bless your servants. Thank you, Father, that this year, as they run with your word, they will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. God, even in times of adversity, even if in times, Lord, where it feels like they're not going to make it, it feels like they're going to fail, they're not going to rely on their feelings, but they're going to stand strong because your word carries them. So, Father, thank you for strengthening. Thank you for strengthening of that your calling this morning in Jesus' name. Let's just wait on God. Won't you just, where you're sitting, let's participate with God. We're partners with God. We're all ministers in this place. I believe God is to still do something. We're not done yet. I want you just to pray in the Spirit where you are. Because I believe God is preparing us to be vessels of his glory. Let's just pray. Two things I want to just ask us to pray for, just in closing. Jesus says, my house will be a house of prayer. I want us just to pray in groups of three, two or three or four, maximum four. I want us to pray for two things. I want you to ask God, what are the gates that he wants you to possess? We're going to, at a later stage, we're going to talk about what God calls us to possess corporately. But in an individual sense, what are the darkest places that he wants you to occupy and take for his kingdom? We're going to pray about that in little groups, just ask God, what are those places?